Good morning. Welcome to Trinity Reformed Baptist Church, Jackson, Georgia. It's July 29th, 2018. Join us now as Pastor Brandon Smith continues our sermon series on the life of John the Baptist.
You'll turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. This morning I want to read to you, beginning in verse 7 of Matthew chapter 11. Hopefully this will be a reminder of some of the matters we have considered in this text over the last several weeks of Jesus's apology for John the Baptist or of John the Baptist. Beginning in verse 7, it says, "As these men were going away, Jesus began to speak to the crowds about John. 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Those who wear soft clothing are in king's palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you. And one who is more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, "Behold, I send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you." Truly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not arisen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, John himself is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This morning my focus will be on verse 12 mainly. And I think we can admit that this is a difficult verse. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. In weeks previous, I've spent a lot of time thinking about this verse and discussing it with other pastors, and especially one pastor friend of mine. And there has to be something that we consider about this verse. It gives us the character of the kingdom itself. There is some aggressive posture and abrupt arrival of the kingdom. And it also has some type of provocative demeanor. There's some element of it in its course and its lower class citizens that there is something taking place that is almost, in a sense, so aggressive and explosive that we have to note it in the words of Christ here. Not only do we see the character of the kingdom itself, but we see the character of those opposing the kingdom. There's this breaking and entering that is going on. There is a threatening aspect. In Jesus' words, he says, "The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force." So we have the character of those opposing the kingdom, but also the character of those entering the kingdom. The ones entering the kingdom are not threatening and plundering, but they are desperate and undaunted. One writer said, "The moral energy shown by those who seek to enter." Another said, "They are energized with new forces, a new unit of power." If We have to think about the character of the kingdom and those who are opposing the kingdom and those who are entering the kingdom. It brings us really to four questions, and they're basic questions that we can ask of just about any text. It's the when, the what, the who, and the how. When is it that the entering of this kingdom begins? Plainly, Jesus says, from the days of John the Baptist until now. He's telling us there's been something going on all along, since John the Baptist came on the scene. That very moment, that ushering in of the kingdom began from the very moment John the Baptist came on the scene. I think maybe even to go back to the idea that we spoke of early on, the idea of the forerunner. We can't just simply just say John the Baptist is some crazy guy in the woods and he's talking a bunch of junk. And it really doesn't matter. He just said some things about Jesus and somebody kind of got it. And then Jesus started making sense of it by saying, well, yeah, you guys think this crazy guy's out here talking. Well, let me tell you, kind of put the crazy guy aside, but he is talking about me. No, we need to really grasp what's taking place here. What Jesus is dealing with is who John the Baptist is and was. He really was this forerunner. And he's ushering in the kingdom of heaven. There's a real importance to what John was doing. There's a real importance to the way men reacted to what he was doing. There was a real understanding that the kingdom of heaven was being revealed in a greater way through the ministry of John the Baptist than it previously been revealed in the prophets before. Now, that's not to say that people weren't entering the kingdom of heaven before. It's not to say that the Holy Spirit wasn't working in the lives of those in the Old Testament. It's to say, though, here comes greater revelation. And John was ushering that in. And Jesus is saying, you should have been paying attention. Have you ever had a situation with a child where you had kind of along the way been telling the child, maybe calmly, maybe with some fervency, no, don't do this. Pay attention here when this is going on, because if you don't, this could happen. This could be bad. And the child is, okay, Daddy. Life goes on. They're not really paying attention to really what you said. And then they're in the midst of whatever it was you were talking about. And all of a sudden, it's bad. And now they come back and go, what's happening? And you say to the child, what's happening is what I told you was going to happen a while back, and you should have been listening, and you should have been paying attention. John is now in prison. His ministry is over. John is understanding his ministry is over. But Jesus, his apology for John is not that, hey, the crazy guy is now in prison. His apology for his ministry is, you should have been listening. You should have taken him seriously. You should have paid attention to his words. You should have paid attention to his ministry and his actions. For the kingdom of heaven is coming by force. And it's being forced against. And we'll see this happen. Because you think the Pharisees are upset now. You think the Sadducees are upset now. They get even worse as the ministry of Jesus unfolds before their eyes. He's saying to them, all of this
violence that you see surrounded about the kingdom of heaven. You see it now, and it's still coming, and this is what is to take place. And it all commenced from the days of John until now. Whatever you think about what's happening now, it started back then, and it's progressive. It's not only the when, but it's the what. What was being entered? The kingdom. The kingdom. Some recognition of Jesus as sovereign here. It's His kingdom. And John was the forerunner. He was the one coming into the town, the town crier. Remember our illustration of that some months ago? I know that was a long time ago. But there was some illustration of the town crier given to you. Here he is. He's building the road. And he's the town crier. The king is coming! The king is coming! Here, here, here! The king is coming! He's building the roads into these towns by force. He's telling them. Now Jesus has said all that was said before. And this is about entering what? The kingdom. The kingdom. The kingdom of Jesus. Who were entering? Men of violence. This is the language of the text. Violent men take it by force. How was it entered? By force. One pastor wrote, "The kingdom is provocative, marked by violence from every angle. It advances violently, is violently opposed, and is entered by men made violent." You say, "Brandon, are you saying that we all need to take up our swords and guns, and this is all a physical, violent kingdom war?" No. That's not what I'm saying. I mean, you know, I'm all for Second Amendment rights. You all know that. But the kingdom of heaven is not about guns and swords. Matter of fact, if the United States government goes as far as to ever take my Second Amendment rights away, there's still a kingdom of heaven. There's still work to be done. I don't exist for the Second Amendment. Yet at the same time, in the country that I live in, I'm afforded that right. And I can live with it responsibly. The kingdom of heaven is not about your political views. The kingdom of heaven is not about any context you want to give it, humanly speaking. There's something taking place here that brings about an upheaval in the souls of men to the point that there's violence in the souls of men. This kingdom is being entered by force because the greatest issue of mankind is being dealt with. And that is that men are sinful rebels against the Holy God. And it brings up people. Unrest. When we think about the kingdom in this way, in Jesus' language, it gives us five lessons. Number one, learn that the perplexity surrounding this text betrays the fact that men today understand little or nothing concerning the character of saving faith. Learn that the perplexity surrounding this text betrays the fact that men today understand little or nothing concerning the character of saving faith. The Saving faith is preached today as if somehow and in some way it's just all about you and you loving that little sweet Jesus. He's that sweet little Jesus. We love Him. We just love that sweet little Jesus. Jesus is a king. He's the king of all the nations. He is not to be treated like some sweet little child that we have some gooey relationship with. He is the sovereign king of all creation. We should bow at His feet humbly, with honor and gratitude. He is not waiting on you and I. He is not at our beck and call. He is not simply saying to you, "Oh, if you would only understand." He is saying to you, "I am the very Son of God. I am the King of all things and the King of all men, all nations. There is none like me. And if you do not come unto me, there will be judgment." But to those who come as children, I will give them rest. And I will protect them in my kingdom. And I will protect them for eternity. For Satan and his demons will not have them. For not one of them will be snatched out of my Father's hands. We bow humbly to that King. And we need to stop treating him as some pet. Some little child that we want to be ooey and gooey over. He doesn't have cute cheeks. He doesn't need us to hold his hand. He is the King. And he should be treated as such. For those who want to be in this kingdom, means there has been such a change in them that saving faith has stirred them and moved them and changed them in such a way that they are willing to do anything to get out of the kingdom of this world. I may have told you this before, this story. If I have, please forgive me. Forgive me for that. But it's a good illustration. I don't remember how old I was, probably 9 or 10 or 11. I was visiting my aunt and uncle on the Tennessee River. They had a place up there. I would spend several weeks each summer up there. They had a big garden and orchard. I would always love working on the farm and fishing and swimming in the evenings. But if I was up there in June, I was always excited because the striped bass would run in June. And they lived right at the mouth of this large creek called Poplar Creek. And in June, the striped bass would just run up this creek. I mean, just by the hundreds of hundreds. And literally, you could throw a lure out and catch one fish after another. There were times I would catch two fish on the same lure if the striper were running like that. And I really enjoyed it. And one day we were working on the farm and somebody yelled, "The striper are running," and I took off with everything I had down to the pier, and I'm out there with my rod and I'm fishing and I'm pulling these fish in, and all of a sudden this horn like I had never heard before began to blow so loud, like it was just ringing in my ears. I took off running. I knocked my cousin down. Everything I could do to get off that pier and get back up to this brick house, because that was the tornado siren. Sunniest day you had ever seen. I had no idea they were testing the siren. When I heard that siren calling, by force, I was getting off that pier and I was getting somewhere to safety. So it is with those who have been changed, made new in Christ Jesus. By force, they will be going to the kingdom of heaven. They will be getting there with everything they have, glorying in the King, not leaving themselves to this world, but taking every measure they can to get there. It's by violence. Those who are serious about the kingdom of heaven will not be looking around saying, "Oh, please, maybe we might have a minute more on this dock or this pier." For when they hear that siren, they will take off. Those who are being brought into this kingdom are not looking around and saying, "Oh, please, God, don't save me now, because I still want to take part of this world with me." Those who are being saved are saying, "God, get me out of this place. For it is rotten and awful. And Lord, please save me from my sin. For I am rotten and awful." It reminds me of John Bunyan's illustration in Pilgrim's Progress. As he begins on his journey, what does he do? He begins to run, doesn't he, from the city of destruction. Bunyan said, "Now he had not run far from his door, but his wife and children, perceiving it, began to cry after him to return. But the man put his fingers in his ears and ran on crying, 'Life! Life! Eternal life!'" When men and women are being saved by the great grace of God through the power of His Spirit, regenerating them and making them new in Christ, when all the world around them is saying, "Wait, come back, it's okay, be with us," the one who is being saved is saying, "Life! Life! Eternal life!" It's a shame that there are many that know little of saving faith. Some have said, "Well, you know, what are you saying about saving faith? That God makes us come kicking and screaming?" No. I'm saying that God changes you so much, you go kicking and screaming. Willingly. But you're not kicking and screaming at God. You're kicking and screaming against this world. To say, "Get me out. Get me out." Secondly, we can learn that the nonchalance with which men are presently encouraged to approach Christ has no footsteps in the gospel. We can learn that the nonchalance with which men are presently encouraged to approach Christ has no footsteps in the gospel. Jesus is urging these men here. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. There are those who are against the kingdom of heaven. Why do you think there's chaos in the world? One of the Puritans says, "It is not a lazy wish or sleepy prayer that will bring us to heaven. We must offer violence." He's not talking here about physical violence in a literal sense. He's not talking about drawing your gun or your sword or whatever the future may hold, your laser or your starship or whatever. That's not what he's talking about here. There's something welled up inside of men and women upon the proper work of saving faith, when we are enabled to believe, that we are willing to fight against this world No, we're not perfect. We still have sin, remaining flesh, but we are desirous to fight against it. Barry taught on perseverance. What does it mean to persevere? The word persevere in the whole context of the word has content with it as what? That you're on the lazy river at Whitewater? When you tell somebody to persevere, what are you telling them? We know it's tough. We know it's hard. Persevere. Fight against it. There's a reason not everybody plays rugby or football. Why? It's hard. It's a fight. There's a reason not everybody studies to be an engineer. Yeah, some of it may be giftedness, but it's hard. We say the word persevere all the time as if it doesn't have a context. Your sanctification is not a cakewalk. Your sanctification is not about lying down on a float and laying in the pool, drinking mint juleps. It's perseverance. And many act as if in some way there's some nonchalance which goes along with approaching Christ. Yeah, this Christ thing sounds good. I mean, I kind of caught him along the way. You know, I was out there surfing my next wave and Jesus was hanging out and I just caught him along the way. Hey, dude. No. It's not just about the idea of I'm going to share this with you or I'm surrendering. No, saving faith is you've been changed. You've been made new. And because you've been made new, you desire to persevere. What does Paul say? I'm striving toward that heavenward call in Christ Jesus. What does the word striving mean? Last time I checked, the word striving is not about just being laid back and just as it comes. Striving means what? There is work. There is activity. No, we're not saved by our works, but true salvation produces good works. And what true salvation produces is a willingness to persevere. And a willingness to persevere is a desire to strive. And striving means you're having to fight upstream against something. Because this world is coming against us. The kingdom of heaven suffers violence, both in those who are coming in and those who are coming against it. Third lesson. Learn that men are provoked to violence under three influences. Learn that men are provoked to violence under three influences. First, because they would enter where they have no native right. See, once again, it's important to know who we are. If we really understand the sin of Adam and Eve in the garden, if we really understand what took place. The Bible calls those who sin against God by nature children of wrath. Oh, that's strong language. Why are they children of wrath? Because they willingly go against God, purposefully go against God. And by nature, they are children of wrath because they are sinners. They have broken His law. If you've ever told one lie, you've broken the law of God. Just one. Just one lie. If you've even thought a lie, you've broken the law of God. Those who hate God have no right in His kingdom. But isn't it interesting, every time you talk about God, there's plenty of people out there that want to be a part of His kingdom. But most of their lives are spent doing what? Everything they want to do. And most of it is against the kingdom. They don't have any right to the kingdom, but they don't want you to tell them they can't get in. Isn't that always interesting? Somebody who just, it's obvious they have no interest in the real Christ of the Bible, the Lord Jesus at all, and you start talking to them about their uncle who died and saying that person never went to heaven, and they go, "Ah, not there!" They freak out. "You can't tell me he's not in heaven!" Well, why not? Why can't I tell you that? You know why you can't tell them that? Because they want to go where they have no right. This is why men are provoked to violence. Why do you think the Pharisees and Sadducees are getting so upset about John's ministry? This is what Jesus is pointing out particularly. John suffered violence from the Jews and from the Romans. Jews and Gentiles. It's all because of his preaching. All because of him telling the truth. Shouldn't be surprised when the world hates us. We're trying to tell them that there is real salvation in Jesus Christ. And you know what? They don't want that. They want salvation in themselves. And yet the Bible plainly tells them, if that's your way of thinking, you have no right to the kingdom of heaven. And when you tell people they have no right to the kingdom of heaven, they get really angry. And what has John and Jesus been doing to the Pharisees and Sadducees but telling them, you have no right to the kingdom of heaven because of why? You're still trying to work yourself there. You're still one who is going against the kingdom. What are those men doing? They're going to push back with force. We learn that men are provoked to violence under these three influences. One, because they have no right to enter. Two, because they have been made sensible of what is to be gained or lost if they enter not. People really start to understand what they're going to lose if they do not enter the kingdom. They begin to be really upset and concerned. Now there are people out there today, and there's quite a few of them, it's a growing number, that, you know, say there is no God, they're not worried about hell or heaven and those kinds of things. That's not an issue for them. And you know, they've taking a mentality of some type of self-deception in some way. But there's still a large portion of society, especially in America, when you start talking about heaven and hell, there's all kind of people that want to discuss those things. They really don't want to take, as one radio personality called it, a dirt nap. That doesn't seem like that's a grand ending to them. Most people have some kind of idea. There's got to be something. You don't just stick a body in the dirt and it's over and that's all it was. So they want to have a discussion about heaven and hell. And you start talking about heaven and hell in any frame of understanding where heaven is real. And they start to try to think about that. It begins to make them concerned and sometimes worried. If they take a moment to think about it, it begins to press on their minds. And most men left to themselves, or all men left to themselves, when they work that out in their minds, what are they going to do? They're going to try to be a better person. I'm going to try harder. The kingdom of heaven is not about your trying. It's not about their trying harder. It's about repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about saving faith, being granted as a gift, because one has been regenerated and made new. This is the kingdom of heaven. But they're also provoked to violence because they have measured the size and strength of those who oppose their entry. When a person has been really genuinely converted, they are going to be humbled that they are going to enter a kingdom which they had no right to. They are going to be humbled in the sense that they recognize, I have everything to lose. What does it profit a man if he gained the whole world but he loses his soul? That person learning this is provoked to violence to go toward the kingdom of heaven, just as Christian was. He was going to fly from the wrath to come. He's even pressed so far in learning about the kingdom of heaven, because he's measured the size and the strength of those who oppose him. And he says, you know what? All of that opposition doesn't matter to me. I'm still going to fight this direction. I'm still going to swim upstream. I'm still going to go against those that oppose the kingdom of heaven. And I am going to persevere by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Not placing hope in self, not placing hope in works, but placing hope in faith alone, in Christ alone. And if you take a look at it, we can't see God, can we? And yet in a moment we would believe in His kingdom. And there are those who hate His kingdom. And we look around and look at all the power of those who hate His kingdom. We see the strength of those who hate His kingdom. And in common sense, it would say, just acquiesce. Give up. Why is it that there are martyrs? That there are people who are willing to be eaten by lions, all for the name of Christ? Why is it that there are those, even in this very day, in Muslim countries, who are willing to be sliced by the sword to their death and not renounce the name of Christ? It's because they've measured the size and strength of those who are opposing them, and they say, you know what? The strength of my King is greater. Bunyan states it this way. He says, then the interpreter took him and led him up toward the door of the palace. And behold, at the door stood a great company of men, as desirous to go in, but dare not. There also sat a man at a little distance from the door, at a table side, with a book, and his inkhorn, or his inkhorn and pen before him, to take the name of him that should enter therein. He saw also that in the doorway stood many men in armor to keep it, speaking of the door, being resolved to do to the men that would enter what hurt and mischief they could do. There are those guarding this door to try to keep men away. Now was Christian somewhat in a maze. At last, when every man started back for fear of the armed men, Christian saw a man of a very stout countenance come up to the man that sat there to write, the man at the table, saying to him, set down my name, sir, the which when he had done, he saw the man draw his sword and put on a helmet upon his head and rush toward the door upon the armed men who laid upon him with deadly force. But the man, the one who took up his sword after he told his name to be written down, but the man, not at all discouraged, fell to cutting and hacking most fiercely. So after he had received and given many wounds to those that attempted to keep him out, he cut his way through them all and pressed forward into the palace. At which there was a pleasant voice heard from those that were within, even of those that walked upon the top of the palace, saying, "Come in, come in. Eternal glory you shall win." There is a violence against the kingdom, and there is violence by those who are seeking to get into the kingdom. Those who have been made new in Christ have true, real, saving faith that causes them to persevere. And perseverance is an uphill, upstream fight. It is a fight against the world. It is a fight against those who hate the kingdom. And it is a fight against remaining flesh. God's grace, granted by regeneration, enables saving faith that causes good works of perseverance. But fourthly, we learn another lesson that if this be a description of saving faith, then there are always far fewer Christians in the world than is hopefully maintained. Take a moment to turn to Luke chapter 13. Jesus teaching in the villages. In verse 22 of chapter 13, he was passing through from one city and village to another, teaching and proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, are there just a few who are being saved?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able." It's probably far fewer entering the kingdom than we would hope. Now, in some way, we would have a problem with that, because what's our prevalent mentality in the humanistic world that we live in? Try to include anybody and everybody in everything. Everybody's the same. So let's just all be one big ball of love and joy. And how's that worked out for us? Are we a big ball of love and joy? This great globe, this world that we live in, all the nations and the continents, are we just a great big ball of love and joy? We've tried. There have been lots of things done over the years. I mean, heaven knows the advertisers in America have worked hard to make us a big ball of love and joy. Coke alone has worked hard, right? It doesn't mean we shouldn't work for the kingdom. It doesn't mean we shouldn't give the gospel to many. It just means we have to have a perspective to understand that there are probably far few entering the kingdom than we understand. Over the literal billions upon billions of people that have lived on the earth in all of time and history, although the kingdom of heaven will have many upon many, there will also be many who will not enter. Number five lesson, learn that all men will eventually become desperate to enter the kingdom, but many too late. Jesus' words here in Luke 13, in verse 24, he says, strive to enter the narrow door. Now, first of all, notice his word, strive. There's the idea, even in Jesus' words here, that there's violence getting into the kingdom. There's striving taking place here. There's something going on to get us there. It's not just a nonchalant time of lays and laissez-faire in the lazy river. Although, I mean, I like the lazy river. It's nice. I like a big float in the pool. It's nice. But that's not the kingdom of heaven. There's a striving to enter through the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. Then he gives this illustration. Jesus says, once the head of the house gets up and shuts the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock on the door, saying, Lord, open to us. There's some calm at first, because if you're just standing outside the door, knocking on the door, doesn't seem to be too bad, right? Hello, let us enter. Hello. Knocking on the door. Hello. Lord, open up to us. Then he will answer and say to you, I do not know where you are from. Well, at that point, there begins to be argument, doesn't there? Then you will begin to say, well, we ate and we drank in your presence and you taught in our streets. And he will say, I tell you, I do not know where you are from. Depart from me, all evildoers. When the time comes, many will be desperate to enter the kingdom. But when the door shuts, it'll be too late. But what will happen? As one pastor wrote, thereafter, violent. Thereafter, violent. Verse 28, in that place there will be a weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but yourselves being thrown out. Well, these things are very concerning, and to some degree you would say, well, this has not been very uplifting. But it ought to be. Because it means that there is real, genuine hope in Christ. A, because there is a kingdom of heaven. And B, because Christ will save many and they will enter safely. And C, because you will not be left to yourselves. Four thoughts in finishing. Just a question. Are you violently concerned to enter the kingdom? As one Puritan wrote, be encouraged. God has set heaven at this rate. If you are one who has really taken serious consideration of persevering, be encouraged. If you are one who hates your sin, be encouraged. If you are one who doesn't simply want to sit back for the rest of your life and say, you know what, my sin's no big deal. I don't need to confess anything. I don't need to repent. If you are one who says, yes, Lord. If you are one who says, please, Lord. If you are one who says, I repent, Lord. Lord, give me the strength. Give me the wisdom. Cause me to hate my sin. Be encouraged. As Spurgeon said it, know that this is the sign, the mark of distinction between the true child of God and the bastard professor.
There are many people that want to name the name of Christ, but they see very little wrong with their sin or the sin of others. Number two, ask this question. Are you accused of violence? As I read this in this pastor's notes, this question, I thought to myself, this is really good because this helps us to understand. Jesus is saying to us that there is reason for us to stand for this gospel and to even be narrow about it. Now, when you're narrow about the gospel in the world, what's the world say to you? Well, it can't simply be just by Jesus alone. Come on now, there's got to be all kinds of other ways. We need to be inclusive here. Are you that hard-nosed? Are you that closed-minded that you would only think Jesus saves people? I say to you, we have a right to be narrow-minded. Not to be cantankerous, but to be truthful. Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation. There is no other way. You must repent and believe in the Lord Jesus to be saved. He died for sinners on a cross. He was raised from the dead on the third day. Jesus Christ alone. He lived a perfect life that you and I would not live. Many just don't want any bending in resolve. But I say to you, we can stand plainly and safely say, Jesus Christ is the only way to the Father. For that's what Jesus said of Himself. We can proclaim His deity. He is very God of very God and very man of very man. And we need not apologize. I could go on, but I won't. Thirdly, do you pray the kingdom come? Spurgeon said, what we want today is violence. Not physical violence. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about violence against the hardness of men's hearts, is what he says, and against the sleepiness of our own. Do you let the hardness of other men's hearts come in upon you and cause you to have a sleepy heart and to just lay back and take it? Or are you persevering and striving in the saving faith that has been granted to you? Fourthly, and lastly, would you make men violent if you could? Would you make men violent enough to get into the kingdom of heaven if you could? Maybe so. The fact is, you can't. This violence to get into the kingdom of heaven is the work of God. We're not supposed to be the violent, we're supposed to be farmers. We plant the seed. We do the work. We live Christ-like lives before men. The violence for us is fighting against the world and the sin in our own lives. We can't make men violent enough to get into the kingdom of heaven. It's God that does that. One pastor wrote, every man has ears. In fact, two of them. Shouting does not help. You know, aren't there times you just want to shout at people? Say, get it. Don't you get it? Don't you feel like sometimes you're at the zoo
and you're behind the glass and you're yelling and screaming at the little animal of predation out there. This little animal that's about to be the preyed upon. Lion behind you. Get out of the way. You can shout all you want, but the little animal doesn't hear, does it? And the lion devours it. What do? We pray that the kingdom come. We live Christ-like lives before men. And we ask God for wisdom and strength to persevere, to strive against the kingdom of this world, that we would long for the kingdom of heaven. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, be merciful to us as sinners, that we would strive toward your kingdom with all our might. And yet we know, if we are to have any might to strive, it is that which you would give us, that we would persevere all the way into the kingdom of heaven. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.